Today's message is on the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'm going to speak on this subject. In some ways, this is kind of a personal testimony. You say Ecclesiastes is a personal testimony, but it has been very much a reflection of some of my journey in life. But I was struck, you notice I mentioned the Time magazine article, the November 9 edition, focusing on the anxiety and depression among young people today. And then I noticed that they talk about addictions are overwhelming in America among adults. And you realize that people are living in very uncertain times in our world and feel that uncertainty. And I know that we could attribute it, as the article did, to the abuse on social media. And I think it roots back into a spiritual emptiness in our world. There's truly not this sense among young people, particularly, that there is a God who created you and a God who loves you and a God who has a plan and a purpose for your life. I don't think that's on the radar. And I think there's truly a sense of aloneness. And if you look at this passage, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, that's not the speaker. The speaker says, "Vanity of vanities, all is a vanity." So many of you have heard my story, but thankfully there's enough transition over the years that for some it's brand new. But I grew up in a Christian home, was introduced to the gospel at a young age. I do not remember life apart from loving mom and dad who prayed for me and shared the story of Jesus with me. When I was 7 years old, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I remember some bumpy years in junior high, trying to identify with the world rather than the Lord. But I determined going into high school that I was going to share the gospel with all of my classmates. I mean, every one of them. And 1,500 students was my goal. And I remember being kind of on the forefront of sharing the gospel, and God gave me some opportunities to do that. But I remember the questions were coming at me like, "You only believe in God because your parents brainwashed you to believe in God. Or Christianity is a crutch. You know, when science discovers the answers to the questions that you believe God for, then you'll abandon your belief in God." Maybe you've heard those kinds of conversations. Or you believe Jesus is the only way? You know, there are many ways to God. And I, of course, answered all those questions while I was in high school and went off to a Christian college, Wheaton College, where I really wanted to pursue a little bit more understanding of those questions. And all of a sudden, they came back like a tsunami wave over my soul. And I just was overwhelmed with doubt and uncertainty. And, you know, I'm sure there was sleeplessness, away from home factors, but there was also this spiritual lostness, and went into a very dark season. Months where I had a few of my Christian friends from high school say, "What happened to him?" And I just had no joy, no sense of purpose or meaning. It was just a lonely, dark time. I remember thinking, looking down at my leg, I said, "I wish my leg was broken." Because if you've been in depression, you know, when your leg's broke, and you say, "Well, I can know when it's going to get better." But when your heart's broken, it's just like there's no place to go. There's no sense of progress or future. Everything looks kind of shady. I don't mean shady bad, but you don't see clear outlines of things. It's just a darkness. I remember during Christmas break, as I was leaving church, I was looking up to the star-pierced sky and cried out, "Where are you, God? Are you there? Is there a God?" And maybe you've had those feelings along the way. It certainly was a dark, hard time for me. But I went on. So the Ecclesiastes really does do this question. If there is no God, what then? If there is no God. I usually say, let's argue for the existence of God by pointing out God's design in creation. I had a wonderful experience this past week, wonderful and challenging. we have a number of students from China who attend our church, also attend McKeel Christian Academy. Their heritage is Buddhist. They are atheists. And I had this opportunity to invite two RPI students to come and who are followers of Christ, one from Beijing, one the other ABC, American-born Chinese, and they shared this wonderful testimony. I mean, it was just remarkable testimony here. And they shared their testimony in Christ, and then I asked them to answer the question, basically, can real scientists believe God is real? That was the question. Can real scientists believe God is real? And that was their question. They looked at design and gave a good argument from, look at the complexity of the universe. It points to God. But there's another approach, and that is to say, you know, if instead of pushing back on the person who says, I don't believe in God, you believe in God, prove it to me, I say it this way, step out of the way and let them drive their car. Let them drive the car to the destination or the conclusion of if there is no God. Where does that car go? Instead of pushing back, just get out of the way and let them continue to drive. And one of the things that certainly goes down that journey is this sense that there's no morality, there's no meaning, there's no hope, there's no purpose. If you don't have a maker who's communicated meaning, if you don't have, if you've not been designed for a purpose, if all you are chemicals, it's hopeless. And so I just have often said, if there is no God, and what I'm trying to suggest to you is that's what Solomon was saying as he wrote Ecclesiastes. So look at Solomon's splendor for a moment. I don't know if you get how clear it is. He had it going pretty well. Doesn't it look like that? Gold and people bowing down in front of him. Solomon really was at the apex of the kingdom. David built the kingdom, but Solomon comes in and he enjoys the kingdom. He built a palace that was spectacular. And then, oh, by the way, he built a temple for the Lord as well. I mean, it was really spectacular. So when you think of this book of Ecclesiastes, it's not written from somebody theoretically saying, if you have it all, then you won't be satisfied. It's actually written from somebody who says, I had it all, and it did not satisfy. So in that, I had everything, and it did not satisfy. So the theme of Ecclesiastes today was expressed by my English professor at Wheaton, who said, life lived by purely earthly or human values, without faith in God, and supernatural values is meaningless. So you got up this morning to drive to church in the snow to hear a very depressing message. Well, it is a depressing message. If you leave God out, it is meaningless. It is meaningless. I think that's why we did get up this morning, that we know there is meaning, and then we're pursuing that. But my first point this morning is life without meaning, life without God's existence to sustain it and his perspective to guide it is meaningless, purposeless, it is hopeless. The word that's used is vanity. Now, that's the closest picture I could get to that of the wisp of nothingness. Vanity means a wisp of vapor, a mere breath, the nearest thing to zero. Pointless. The word actually occurs 39 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. So you can see that there's a description. I think I've told you this. I met a new Christian on one occasion years ago, and I said, as a follower of Christ now, you ought to go home and read the Bible. So purposefully, diligently, he went home, he went to the Old Testament, read a book, came back the next day and said, you know, I read the Bible. I found this book called Ecclesiastes. You've asked me to read something, and it doesn't sound like the Bible believes that God exists. Well, people reading Ecclesiastes on the superficial go, yes, he's describing life as if God does not exist. So from then on, I said, I recommend that you go home and read the Gospel of Mark. Just a suggestion. Be more directive. I struggle with that sometimes. Verse 3 says, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils on the sun? So what is under the sun? Under the sun is critical to our interpretation of the book of Ecclesiastes. I take that as the key for understanding this book. And the key is looking at life under the sun, which is life, meaning physical life on this earth, from a perspective that leaves God out. It is life without God's existence and without God's perspective. So under the sun means looking at life from purely a physical perspective, from the perspective of naturalism. All that exists is the physical universe, or secular humanism, meaning there's nothing more to life than the physical universe. As you know, that's the direction of education in America today. It is leaving God out. Secularism, but it's a religion. It's not a neutral point of view. It's a religious system that's being presented. You say, how can you have a religion with no God? Well, somebody is God. There's always God. The human being becomes God. I become the measure. I am the standard. I live for myself, and I am the measure for all of life. There is a God. There's always God. There always is a God. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. If there's one thing to think about who human beings are, that they were created in the image of God, and having been created by God, they were created with a capacity, not only capacity, a need for relationship with the Creator. Inside every human being. Augustine says it this way, man's soul is restless until it rests in God. There was another man named Blaise Pascal. Now, am I saying it correctly? Pascal. Blaise Pascal, a French physicist, mathematician, religious philosopher. Look up quotes by him, and it's just amazing. But there was one that's been abbreviated, but this is the quote, the original one. Man tries in vain to fill his emptiness with everything around him. Do you see people doing that? Do you see people trying to fill the emptiness, that God-shaped vacuum in their soul, with something? And though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable God. Does anyone here feel that way? That maybe you've never heard about coming to church and all, but there's an emptiness in every soul. When you feel that emptiness in your soul, that's because only God can fill the human soul, because we are created for him. So you realize why secularism tries to remove quickly the idea that we're created. You've got to attack creation. If you attack creation, then you have no creator, and then you have no purpose or direction or meaning in life. And you can see why the Bible over and over again says, God made you. God created you, created you in his image. Now, I was thinking about Solomon's efforts, and as we look through the whole of Ecclesiastes, you see that Solomon pursued a lot of things, right? He pursued everything. He pursued learning. He says, and I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived, and that was all. And this also is but a striving after the wind. He was given by God an extraordinary insight into life, and he pursued knowing. We have a lot of people that pursue knowing today. And then he pursued pleasure. He said, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this is also vanity. Solomon had access to any kind of pleasure he wanted at any time. It did not sound. Then he tried work and accomplishment. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity, empty, and striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Then he tried the pursuit of fame and influence. You think, I'm putting all this into my life. I'm expending my life to make a difference. And you go, oh, that's worthwhile. Who was that Pastor Peter 50 years from now? You know, you go, we won't even have a picture. It's just gone. You know, you think about all this thought that we are going to make a lasting influence that is important to us. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all that have been long forgotten. When I brought the Chinese evangelist into McKeel, there's a picture of Dr. McKeel. I think that's very nice. Right there on your right-hand side. And the Chinese really appreciate history. They also appreciate respect for history. And so I thought, well, let's begin with Dr. Now, Dr. McKeel, he has had a significant impact. But but you think about it, I just thought, oh, a picture on the board. Then he tried pursuing money. He says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. You know, you folks that look up images for these PowerPoints, they had a picture of a skull inside a casket with money all around it. I thought, probably not good for Sunday morning. But it was. You can get an image for everything. But I thought that was more. I'm finding joy. It looks like she might be drowned eventually by the money. Without God's existence to sustain us, his revelation to guide us, life is purposeless, meaningless, directionless, emptiness without a moral compass. Second point from my message, life's meaning is found. Life's meaning is found when understood from God's perspective. Life experienced in relationship with God. That's where meaning is found. I had no sense of meaning as an agnostic, no sense of purpose. I like this quote by Ken Wakes. We live in a world that says you can say anything. You can say anything except Jesus. You can advertise whatever club you want at your public school, but you put a cross up and it'll be taken down. Can you imagine that? If you just put the cross up, it will be taken down. Why will it be taken down? Because Jesus claims to be the only way. And he has been rejected as the way. The real world is where Christ is recognized as the center and source of all things. Every subject, every discipline, every activity, every relationship brought into relationship with Christ. A lot of times people say, you're a Christian, you're out of touch. You're out of touch with the real world. And that Christian education, whether it's the youth group, Sunday school, Awana, Christian schools, or Christian education at home, separates the student from the real world. In contrast, reality is found in Christ. The real world is where God is present and adored. Where he is ignored is the phony world of make-believe. It's a world of make-believe. So where is meaning found? Meaning is found in a relationship with Christ. In the New Testament, it says, "For by him," that is Christ, "all things were created, things in heaven, on earth, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." There's so many ways to look at that, but even metaphysically, the whole world is held together in Christ. Notice the phrases. They're created by him, for him, and in him. What's left out? Nothing. Nothing's left out. By him, for him, in him. Christ alone unifies, holds us together, makes us whole. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him." Everything finds meaning when brought into relationship with Jesus Christ. I love this verse. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So how then are we to live meaningful life? Does Solomon give us any insight? Or is it just bad news or depression? He does say this: find enjoyment. Enjoy life as a gift from God. I think this is a mistype. Find enjoyment in his toil. This is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? You see these little glimpses as he goes through all of his life. It says, only when my life is lived in relationship with God do I find meaning or purpose or significance. Or Colossians 3, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." So he comes to the end of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. We just went one, Ecclesiastes 1, chapter 1 through 12, and he ends with this. He says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments, for God is our judge." Now, I think about that, and I think about what he says there. Fear God. What are the two greatest commandments? Love God, love your neighbor. He says, when it comes right down to it, reverence your Creator. Recognize him and reverence him and keep his commands. Live life in awe of who God is and obey him, because God sees our hearts. God sees our hearts. I appreciate the attention to the tract in the pew, which we must have been thinking along the same tract today, because you know, I was struck by, there's something that's interesting. It starts with God's commandments. It says, you know, I fall short. So I came to the end of the whole book and said, fear God, keep his commandments. I can't even do that. I mean, you made that the whole thing. It concludes by pointing to our need for a Savior. The message in Romans is that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Standing before a holy God, we recognize we fall short. We don't keep his commands. We must be judged for our sin. Jesus took our place. Isn't that great news? That's it. Jesus took our place. We need to recognize our sin and turn to Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Christ took the judgment upon sin that we deserved. And then I want to come back to our young people again this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You know, I thought I had it tough in high school. I really did. I mean, I was mocked for being a Christian. I remember all that. But you guys have it tougher than I can possibly imagine. Because in addition to facing people's stupidity. You have to see it on social media. I'm not on social media, praise the Lord. But I would say you guys are exposed to people telling you stuff, falsehood, all the time. And so I want to just encourage you. You need a Christian worldview. You need a view of life that puts Christ in the center. And that means just reading God's word, spending time in youth group with good teaching, in Sunday school with good teaching. Connect to other followers of Christ. I want you to know what seems overwhelming in the moment, it won't last. You know, somebody who's defining your identity has no idea that you were created by God in His image, beautiful to Him, for His glory. You are precious, precious to God. Every one of you are precious to God. Don't let anyone else define you differently than how the Creator has made you. You are precious to Him. Our world has no idea what value is. They have no idea what beauty is. They have no idea how precious you are to God. Do not let anyone else define you. You are created in the image of God and precious to Him. Let me go to the next slide. My journey was, I don't recommend this for devotions. I'm reading Jean-Paul Sartre's No Exit at 2 o'clock in the morning. As a freshman at Wheaton College, I was so depressed. I was so hopeless. And I got down on my knees next to my bed, and I pulled out my Bible, which I hadn't pulled out in a long time. And I opened the Bible and read it like you're not supposed to, where you put your finger down like that. And I just opened the Bible, put it down. And it came out of this scripture. Simon, Simon. I said, Peter, he's talking to me. Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brother. That's why I'm here. You often hear about me talking like I speak to high school seniors going off to college. The reason I do that, that's the reason I do it. I actually, every class for the last 20 years, I begin my class by telling this story. I tell them that's why I'm here, because there's somebody out there that's going to try to undermine your confidence that God is, that God loves you, that God has your best in view, that it begins by having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And when He's in the center, you are not less. You become everything God created you to be as you have this relationship with Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the message of Ecclesiastes reminding us that there is no meaning or hope or purpose in life apart from You. But that in relationship with You through Your Son, we have the forgiveness of sins and we have hope for eternity. We know who made us. We know how You want to direct us to live this life. We know our purpose and we have hope for eternity. We have this aloneness that people feel around us is filled by Your Holy Spirit to indwell us and empower us. So, Lord, I pray for each one who's come today, especially our young people, that there's so many people say that young people leave the faith when they leave the church after high school. Lord, I'm afraid that they never knew You while they were in high school. I pray that every high school student here today would have made that commitment to faith in Jesus Christ, to put their trust in Him alone for the forgiveness of their sins, and to invite the Spirit of God to come into their heart to change them, to follow You. Lord, we pray for those that know You, that they would grow in that relationship with You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.